So this past fall, we dropped our daughter off for her first year of college, her first child going off to college. She's our oldest. And so it was an amazing day. It was really bittersweet because we're so proud of her and she's so ready. And it's been a great first year for her. But I remember that day. It was an emotional day as well, because while we were excited to launch her out and so proud of the young lady that she has become, it's the drive home that, you know, you're anticipating. I'm going to walk into that house and I'm going to walk down the hallway and go past this room that is still hers, and yet it's different now. And so, you know, mom had some tears as we're pulling away from the campus, and I stayed really strong. But when we got home and pulled into the driveway, I was like, uh-oh. I stepped into the house, I walked down the hallway, and I see her empty room there, and I say, I'm going to just go in and pray, and just pray for her some more. And I step into that room, and that's when it hit me. And, you know, I cried a little bit, I prayed a lot, mainly prayers of gratitude, really, and just prayers for protection and guidance, and God has answered those prayers. But I cried a little bit, wiped off my tears, went right out into the living room, grabbed my phone, and downloaded Snapchat. I'm way too old to have Snapchat. I'm way too old for TikTok, all that. I have the other stuff, but like, it's always something new, right? And I said I'd never download Snapchat, but I knew it was like just one way that she really liked to connect with her friends. And I was like, you know what? She's probably be the only person on there that I interact with, but I get Snapchat, I download it, I do a friend request, and she accepts. And we've used Snapchat to make each other laugh a lot. She's really hilarious, and she sends funny pictures and things, and she keeps me updated on what's going on in her life, and I can send her encouragement, and it's just really cool. I'm really glad I did it, even though I said before I never would, but it gets me thinking about the social media thing where it's like always something new, right? Always some new app, new way of connecting, and yet there's nothing new under the sun. We've been doing social media like forever. We've always had social networks in. So back when I was a kid, before it was the phones with the apps or the tablets with the apps or whatever, or the internet didn't even exist then, so I'm that old. And I remember we had pencil, paper, and an in-class postal service system. Those of you around my age or older, you know this, right? Before you had the apps and all that social media, we had our social network, the in-class postal service system, the PSS, otherwise known as, psst, hey, teacher's not looking, you write the note, you pass the note. And so we would draw funny pictures. We like had memes before memes were a thing. We would write down a question and it could just be a funny joke or something. Or what are we doing at recess or Nintendo at my house after school, right? And just have this network of communication, the way that we would stay in touch throughout our day. And about second or third grade, if I remember correctly, this note passing started to get interesting. You'd see a note like this. Do you like me? This is the OG original like button. And it says, do you like me, yes or no? You know, and you pass it across the class. And everybody knows, because they can read your nervous face, like, that's what that note's going to say. And they can read that the other student's face, like, what are they going to check? And they can tell when you get the note back, right? And I'm pretty sure if any of you are teachers, you know that you knew everything that was going on. But when we were kids, we didn't think the teachers knew. So this was all really, really fun, right? And then after a while, the stakes were raised. And you'd see notes like this. Do you love me? Yes or no? Now, of course, if you put yourself out there like that and you go from like to love, you need to add the maybe. Because nobody wants to cry themselves to sleep at night, right? You got to hold out some hope. So if it's not a strong yes, like give them some maybe options so they can just, you know, hold on to hope, right? And so you would see these notes and then the stakes are raised. But it was just so crazy to see how even at that age, we're like putting ourselves out there like, you know, what's my value? Like, where do we stand? Like, I want to be in a relationship with you, but like, how does that work and all that? And, you know, recently I saw this one. Apparently people are still passing these notes, but oh, I'm circling yes all day. Yes, tacos, I love you. But joking aside, I want you to think about something for a moment. Imagine sitting in class and writing that note, do you love me, yes or no, and passing it to God. What do you think he'd circle? Right? Because that's the question that sits at the center of our being, our hearts. You know, whether you are going into your senior year of high school or you get the senior citizen discount, our whole life, whether we're conscious of it or not, we are looking for our value in God's eyes. And so we try to find that value in relationships, friendships, family, our career, our status, you know, accomplishments, achievements. We look for it in all different places, but it's all really just that pursuit of the question that really resounds and resides at the deepest part, the core of our being. How does God feel about me? Does he love me? Now, most of us have been told that God loves us. And I want you to think about that for a minute. You know, like, how would you answer that? You know, in your heart. I'm not asking for a churchy answer or a philosophical answer, but like, how would you really answer that? It's one of those things that we're always wrestling with, but you wonder, how do I actually really know somebody loves me, right? We've all been told, I love you by somebody who means it, but are they still going to mean it when they see the dark parts of me, when I mess up? What if they change their mind? Something better comes along. Whatever that might be, we wrestle with, how do we actually know that God loves us? Well, here's how we know. Love proves itself in actions. Love always proves itself in actions, and that's how you know if somebody loves you. My wife and I find ourselves in this season of life with a little bit more free time on some evenings than we've not really had before when the kids were younger. And so once in a while, we'll actually turn on the TV and watch something. And I've always been into combat sports. I don't know if it started with like Karate Kid or something, but like the mixed martial arts, submission grappling, all those kind of things. That is not Jen's jam. That's not naturally something that she's going to like turn on and watch on her own. But because she loves me, she'll prove that in action. She will say, well, let's watch what you want to watch. And so sometimes we'll start watching this MMA. And it's funny because over the last couple of years, she's actually gotten into it. She knows some of the fighters. She knows some of the strategy. She knows the techniques. And so she's sitting here watching it. And it, one of the proudest moments of my life, a couple months back, we're watching this fight. And it's really intense. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, you know, the person I'm cheering for, like, here's what they need to do. And Jen calls it out. She's like, you know, she gives them the instruction because he could hear what she's saying from here. But she calls it out, and then like right after she says it, his coach in his corner said the same thing. He did it, got the advantage, and I was just like, this is awesome, Mike, right? And I just knew I was loved in that moment because like she's really actually watching this with me these days, and it's really fun. It's just a small sacrifice that she makes to show her love for me. Flip side is I'm not super into Hallmark movies. Especially not the Christmas ones. I mean, you know how it's going to end before it starts, right? I mean, I could look at the title and tell you the plot line. I could just ride it out, right? But I love her, and I want to show her that I love her. So sometimes, when there's not a fight on, we're watching The Christmas Prince. Now, confession. Since this is church, I'm just going to confess, I was planning on taking a nap. So we're sitting there watching The Christmas Prince, but I mean, he's so handsome. Anyways, I'm like just watching and I start laughing because I'm like into it and I already know what's going to happen, but I'm waiting on the edge of my seat like, is everything going to, are they going to live happily ever after? The answer is yes. It's always yes. It's a small sacrifice I can make for her. And here's the deal. Watching silly sports or cheesy movies, it's not really that big of a sacrifice, right? But in our 20 plus years of marriage, there's been some pretty big sacrifices we made for each other. And I know that Jen loves me and she knows that I love her without a doubt. Why? Because love proves itself in actions. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 8 verses here. As we dig into God's word, just know that Paul is writing to Christians in Rome in a culture very similar to the one we are living in and world very similar to what we are experiencing. And he's talking about the way God has provided salvation by faith through Jesus and calling us to faithfulness in him. And he starts here in where we mark chapter 5. He says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. He goes on. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us. Jesus sacrificed himself to save you. Love proves itself in actions. And John 15, 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus proves his love for us in that he came and died for us. God, the author of life, became human flesh, right? Fully God, fully man, came and walked among us. And he ended up giving his life for you. That's a pretty powerful display of love, but it makes me wonder, like, wait, how does that work? Like, life suffered death in order to bring me from death to life? Like, why? Why was that necessary, right? Well, here's the deal. God himself is the creator and sustainer of all life. And when we rebel against life, when we reject life, when we push away from that and we say, we will do our own thing, we don't need that sustaining life. In our choices, we reject that relationship with life itself, with the author of life. Death is the inevitable result. You know, we all die a little inside when a relationship falls apart. And when your relationship with the creator and sustainer of life falls apart, we die totally, right? And so that's what happens when we rebel against God, and we've all done that. And so Jesus came because we've always known, kind of intuitively it seems, because it's not just in the scriptures, it's even in other cultures, it's this idea that when you reject life and death becomes imminent, it's like death is going to happen. How do we deal with death? How do we make a sacrifice and somehow, some way through death, find our way back to life? And the reality is that we could never do that. We could never do that on our own. And so God said, no, I want to show you something. He gave all the Old Testament sacrifices, this whole system that just pointed us to the fact that we needed him. We can't provide for ourselves the way back to life. And so he says, here's what I'm going to do. Life itself will suffer death and conquer death to bring you from death to life. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. There was no sacrifice of love that we could ever make big enough to bring us back to life except for Jesus, and he did that. God proved his love for you by sending his son, Jesus. Jesus proved his love by giving his life on the cross. Now, if it stopped there, we'd still be without hope. If Jesus just came and said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you, and then he stayed dead, well, I mean, we would know how much he loved us, but we would still be without hope. We'd still be hopeless, facing down death with nothing to give us this idea that we could resurrect, that we could be brought back to life. But Jesus himself conquered death. He didn't just suffer death, he conquered death. Jesus kept his promise to conquer death. He proved to us his love, not only by dying for us, but by being raised again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so we had fallen asleep in our sin and fallen into death, and now we get to wake up to new life because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's an incredible thing to think about. God the Father proved his love for you by sending his son. His son proved his love for you by dying on that cross. And the Holy Spirit of God proved the love of God for you by raising Jesus from the dead, is what we read in Romans. And so now Jesus reigns forever as our Savior King and calls us back to life. Such a powerful display of love. Such powerful proof, such irrefutable evidence that God loves you, right? So let me ask you this. with that kind of proof of God's love, why do we still doubt it sometimes? Why do we still sometimes wonder, like, is it really real? Can I say for sure right now, do I feel it? Can I know without a shadow of a doubt? Can I put everything on that and trust that that love is real? We struggle with that for a lot of different reasons. When we're asked God, you know, what would he circle, yes or no? We struggle with it for a lot of different reasons. There's a lot of things that we allow in our lives, a lot of things that happen around us that can trip us up. But I really want to focus in on just a few things that I believe kind of are the main things that we allow to cause us to doubt and wonder whether or not God loves us just as we are forever. And I think the first of them is our own failures and flaws, right? I mean, when we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see looking back, because we know our intentions, but we also know our choices, and we know how we fall short in so many ways. Scripture says, it even says, we fall short of what he wants for us, and we fall short of what we want to do for him. And Paul, in Romans, he talks about this. He says, look, all of those things that I want to do, response to God's love and the way that I want to live, the person I want to be, I fail to do it consistently, if at all. Like, I'm always messing up. And then he says, the things that I'm not supposed to do on the other side, like, if those were an Olympic event, like gold medal right here, super easy, right? I'm just really good at those things. I don't even really have to put any effort into it. Just naturally, that's what we do. And I read that and I go, oh, thank you, Paul, for saying that out loud, because that's what I feel. We look at our own failures and flaws and we wonder, okay, how can it really be that God loves me just as I am? And it's not just religious guilt, friends. Everyone in the world is grappling with the imperfections inside our own hearts. The world's way of dealing with it is saying, like, no, you do you. It's not, there's no right, there's no wrong. You just do what feels right and don't feel guilty. And yet you try that and how's that working out? It's not working out. There's something deep inside of us calling out for more. And when we see our own failures and flaws, we want a resolution to it. We don't know what to do with it. We want to know that he loves us, but we doubt. So what do we do with that feeling that we're not worthy of God's love because of our failures and flaws? If you ever wrestle with that, Jesus' answer is this. You need to recognize that you need him. And second of all, understand the reality that it's not up to you to determine your value in the first place. You're not the one who determines your value in his eyes. He is. Recently, a digital artist named Beeple sold some of his artwork for over $69 million. Okay, this is a digital image. It's actually the NFT, the non-fungible token associated with this image. Now, I won't try to explain what that is, but basically it's a digital rights. It's like buying the original Picasso versus a print, right? To own the original copy, the original rights to that digital image, Beeple sold this body of his artwork for $69.3 million. It's crazy because here's the deal. You can pull out your phone, Google search Beeples every day, and download the exact digital image for free right now. You can own that. Check it out. It's right here. I can show this to you legally because it's just there free on the internet. Why would somebody pay $69 million for something that you can just download on your phone right now? What they paid for was the right to call it their own. They can say, that belongs to me. That is mine. I own the original. Everybody else can look at it, but it belongs to me. And somebody thought that was worth $69 million to do that, right? And so it may not be worth it to you, but it was worth it to them. And you may say, like, well, what is it actually worth? It's worth $69.3 million. It wasn't some kind of hoax. It went through Christie's Auction House, one of the most reputable fine art auction houses in the world. It was sold for $69.3 million because that's exactly what it's worth. Because the value of something is not determined by what that thing itself says or what anybody else says. It's always determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. So now let's go back to the question, what's your value to God? Even your failures and flaws, what do you think you are worth to him? Well, what did he pay for you? What did he pay for you? Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says this: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. That transfer from one kingdom to the other. God transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You hear that transaction language there, that transfer that took place, in whom we have redemption. That word redemption, it, in the Greek, it's apolytrosis. It's a ransom payment. It's actually a payment made to claim ownership. You understand what I'm saying? That's the New Testament word used over and over again as one of the ways to describe what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus. Because of his love, he has transferred us by paying the price of his Son's life for you to bring you from a kingdom of darkness in your failures and flaws into the kingdom of his light and his love. He paid it all for you. He stood there, looked at his perfect eternal Son, one with the Father and the Spirit, and he said, it's going to cost his life to bring him back, to bring her back. And he said, yeah, that's worth it to me. Our value is not determined by what we see in the mirror. It's determined by what God sees when he looks at his Son. He gave his Son for you. It's never been about what we bring to the table, but about what Jesus has done for us because of the love of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pretty powerful, right? So when you doubt God's love because of your failures and flaws, you look to the cross. And I think the second thing, besides our failures and flaws that really can trip us up to experiencing that powerful love of God, is our circumstances, right? And boy, it just seems like the last few years, maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but it just feels like there's been a lot of people going through a lot of bad circumstances. And it's like, God, we're praying, but can we catch a break? And I feel it. I understand when people allow their circumstances to make them wonder, and it shakes our confidence in God's love. I mean, the death of a loved one, a relationship that falls apart, physical health struggles, mental health struggles, chronic pain, financial worry, career falls apart, a wayward child. You just look at the world that is around us and the mess that it is. And part of me, on some days, if I'm honest, says, God, what's the deal with all that? If you love us so much and you're all powerful, what's the deal with all that? We recently remodeled our basement. And so it was kind of partially finished, but it was kind of old and it just needed a little bit of work, and we're on a tight budget, and I wanted to get it done quick, but I had some friends that are awesome helping me out with different things, and, you know, just tore it up from ceiling to floor, right? Just everything, you know? And about halfway through a project like that, you're just looking around like, what have I done? What am I doing here? What a mess. This is like way worse than before. Maybe I should just left it as it is. It just seems like it's never going to end. And every time you start fixing something, something else pops up. And it's a total mess. But here's the deal. It was still kind of fun because I saw where it was going. So even in the midst of the mess and the hard work and the bumps and bruises along the way, you know, I had a vision for it, and my wife trusted me, and we kept on pushing through, and we got it done, and now we're like really enjoying it, and we're so thankful that we did it. But in the midst of it, it was like, what are we thinking here, right? And so sometimes we look at God and we say, what are you thinking here? And I almost feel like God is saying, like, this is a work in progress. Like, we're right in the middle of it, right? You're a work in progress. This world is a work in progress. Remember our rebellion against life? It made a mess of things. God steps in Christ and he says, I am restoring, recreating, remodeling, rebuilding. Just wait until you see the finished project. But right now, we need to bear down. We need to push through, and you need to trust me. I've got a vision for where this is going. I will make it happen. You need to trust me. And so when we face our circumstances, we need to remember that, you know, God's kingdom, it, you know, heaven is not about getting us out of this place, but about God restoring this place here and now that we're working in, you know, like in that eternal kingdom, we're going to see that God has always wanted to recreate restore his original creation, okay? And so we're kind of waiting to just hit the ejector seat and like get out of here because our circumstances are bearing down. But here's the deal. He wants to bring his circumstance into our circumstance and through his love, recreate and redeem. One of our favorite family memories is the wagon rides at our old house in Columbia. There was a nice little hill going down our street, and our house was kind of right at the top of it. So I'd put the kids in the wagon, I'd jump in there with them, and I'd go flying down the hill with them, and then I'd pull it up, and they'd get a wagon ride. So I was like, you know, it's cheap Midwest roller coaster, right? This is what we get, right? And so we're going down the hill, back up the hill, down the hill, back up the hill. Dad's pulling the kids. And I remember one time Dylan was just a little guy at this point, and he wanted to steer, right? And so I said, yeah, buddy, go for it. So I get in there, put him on my lap, give him the handle thing, and I go and I'm telling him how to steer, and we get going down the hill and we're cooking pretty fast, right? And I said, turn to the left, because we're headed like right for the ditch. We're gonna flip out onto the yard and all this. And he's like, I can't. He had a really thick Missouri accent back then. He's like, I can't. And he's getting so frustrated because he couldn't move it, and he wanted to control it, but now that he's controlling it, all of a sudden he's like, I can't. But I'm just like letting him do his thing. I'm like, I got you, and I'm protecting and making sure we don't get too bumped up. But we hit the yard and we tumble out, and I start laughing. Jen and Emma are laughing. The neighbors are probably laughing. But Dylan stands up and he says, Dad, what was that for? He forgot it was his idea to have the steering wheel. But the thing is this, like, I resonate with that. It's like most of my prayers, when I look at the circumstances that are going through, or I see somebody I care about going through a really difficult circumstance, and I go, Dad, you know, Heavenly Father, what was that for? We don't see the ways that he's still protecting us in those circumstances. We don't see how bad it could get. And we say, well, sometimes it gets bad. It's like, yeah. He never promised to get us out of every circumstance. He promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, that he'd be with us in those circumstances. Because that's what love does. Love proves itself in action. And he is fixing everything. We're in the middle of that recreation, that remodel. We got to wait for it. When we say, Dad, what was that for? He's saying, I got this. Come on, let's just be together. And I am with you. In Romans, we read earlier, right? Verses 3-5 of chapter 5, it says, Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given for us. Later on in Romans chapter 8, and verses 18, and some in 37, 39, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're waiting for that recreation, that restoration in our lives and in this world. Paul says, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we go through these difficult circumstances, rather than allowing those circumstances to shake our confidence in God's love for us, we need to be reminded that the reason difficult circumstances hurt is because of the love of God. You understand that? He has given you his love, and he's put inside you this desire for the good, this desire for the right. And even though we struggle to do that because of our failures and flaws, when our circumstances get us down, it's because we're saying, well, this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And God is saying, exactly, I know, I'm working on it. Trust me, I love you. I'm here with you. Now work with me and let's get through this together. I'm never gonna leave you. I'm never gonna forsake you. He's restoring and recreating. Don't let bad circumstances make you doubt his love for you. Understand that it's his love for you that is calling you to more, calling you to something better than broken relationships or financial worries or pain, suffering. All of these things we see in the world around us, they bother us because God loves us. Do you love me, God? Circle yes or no. Go back to that question. We see our failures and flaws and we wonder, what would he check? What would he check? I don't know that we can look at the cross and the empty tomb and not realize that he would check yes, 100%. 100%. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." If love proves itself through actions, and that's how we know if someone really loves us or not, then we can know for sure that God absolutely loves us. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most powerful evidence for that. And so, you know, some of us in the room, we're thinkers, you know. Maybe you're sitting at home and you're just thinking about all this stuff, and it's like you're just primarily like a thinker. That's just kind of how you function. That's kind of how you navigate life. Well, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Think about the fact that God looked at his son and said, yeah, totally worth it. Let's make that transaction. Let's redeem this person. Let's redeem and bring my son home, bring my daughter back home because I love him that much. I love her that much. That's what he's done for you. Some of us are feelers, and so you're feeling your way through life, and you want to feel the love of God, but you also feel everything else around you, right? I want to allow yourself to fully feel the love of God. Can you do that? Just give yourself permission to just breathe deep and know he's got you. You can feel that love. Some of us think and feel, but we're primarily navigating life by just doing stuff. So your question might be, man, that's a powerful love God has for me. So what do you want me to do with that? Well, here's what I want us all to do. Let's stop trying to change ourselves and our circumstances so that we can experience his love. Let's embrace his love. Let's accept it. Let's take him at his word. Let's look to the cross and look to the tomb. And allow that to change us. And allow that life change to carry us through our difficult circumstances. And then what we get to do is share that with others in a powerful way. We're going to celebrate the cup and the bread together this morning. We're going to take a moment to do as we often do, to remember the cross together, to remember Jesus' sacrifice. This that you hold in your hands is the proof of God's love. This is just an emblem, a symbol of that love, but Jesus knew we'd need a reminder, didn't he? He knew we'd need something that we can hold in our hands, that we could see, smell, taste, hear as we crunch into this, like all of that, with every sense, with every bit of who we are. He wants us to focus in. And he said, whenever you do this, remember me. He took the bread. We take the bread together. And as we get ready to break this bread, we remember that his body was broken for us. When our circumstances are about to break us, we say, his body was broken. That's the price he paid for love, to prove it for me. And so we receive that as we break the bread. And when your failures and your flaws start washing away your confidence that he loves you more than you can understand, remember that it's actually his blood that washes away your failures and your flaws. And so we drink and we remember. Pray. Father, what an amazing love that we get to read about, talk about, think about, pray about, sing about. Father, you have given us the ultimate proof of your love for us. God, if love proves itself in actions, you have every action you've proven to us beyond a shadow of any doubt. And Father, we ask that you just give us the grace when we do doubt because of our own mess ups and our own circumstances. Father, will you just speak your love deep in our hearts? Father, will you, through your Holy Spirit, because of what your Son has done, will you help us embrace and understand and accept that our value is found in your words when you say that you approve of us, that you love us, that you forgive us, and then you send us out to share that love with others. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.